Thank you, Ian, for leading us in worship ever so well. Last week we had Brendan shared with us from Haggai. I had a talk with Brendan after the service. I had a talk with Brendan during the week, and he realized he got it all wrong. He completely got it all wrong. We're not don't have a building. We do have a building fund, but it's not right at the front of our program right now. We believe there's some very other important work that as a target and as a focus and as a vision, as a goal. Our vision is always the glory of God here in Takanini, and to worship well, to equip the saints, and to be involved in evangelism. We believe that's a calling that we have. And so any of you that are under a big guilt trip and have already got checks written out for $500,000, just rip them in half. Or you can put them in the bank if you want to. But so please don't feel under pressure in that. It was, Brendan is a candidate for ministry, and we do try to give them opportunities to preach. And I think that's a big learning curve for him. And so that's, I just wanted to clarify that for you. This morning we're looking at Ephesians 2 verses 11 through to 22, and I'm talking and calling it the Prince of Peace. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace. And then over in verse 15, thus making peace, he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. So let's just read these verses together, starting at verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll try and keep it a little bit briefer this morning because we've got communion to celebrate afterwards. But let's just keep our eyes on Jesus and what a wonderful thing he has done. We've just sung about it. What a wonderful name. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's quite a list. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and in this context, the Prince of Peace, the one who died on the cross for us, the one who abolished that dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, the one who makes us one, brothers, sisters in Christ, together, united in peace. Lord, we thank you. We thank you today that we've come to celebrate what you've done for us, that you've called us the Gentiles, called us from far away and brought us near and close to you. We thank you. We pray, Lord, that our hearts might be encouraged and uplifted this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Just as a brief overview, you can see some of the themes that are coming out here. He's reiterating again the position of the Gentiles, and he uses quite a number of descriptive words to say you are separated from Christ, excluded from the nation of Israel, foreigners, without hope, without God in the world. And we're going to consider that a little bit more. And he talks about the two have now become one. One new man, one new body, one spirit. He talks about the hostility that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he contrasts that with the peace that Jesus Christ has brought. So that's where we're heading. Ephesus, or the church is Ephesus, was actually known for its love and its unity. In some ways, it's very similar here to Trinity. It's made up of different cultures, different peoples, but they did have a love and a unity together. Now, that hadn't always been the case. The Jews, as we know, as we read through the book of Acts, and when Gentile believers started to become into the church, they were really flummoxed. They didn't know what to do. Do we now start bringing these and make them Jewish proselytes? It's part of the nation of Israel, and that's where they headed in the first instance. And they required of the Gentile believers, or they were heading in the direction of requiring circumcision and external rites and ceremonies they imposed upon the Gentiles. And there was a council at Jerusalem which went through some basic theology and sorted that out and said, no, we do not require this. That has been abolished with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was a lot of hatred and contempt. Can you imagine if over here we had a Jewish synagogue and this was one of the temples to Athena, to Diana, Goddess Diana, Ephesians, Diana of the Ephesians here. And we used to muck around and do whatever they used to do here. But over there was a very exclusive bunch of people who had some rather, what we thought, unusual ceremonies, particularly related to diet, to health, and they did not associate with us. In fact, they avoided us as much as possible. We would probably have nicknames for them. We may be exclusive brethren. Maybe we would probably snigger at them and think them a very strange, exclusive. We might even be quite abusive and graffiti their walls and throw things at them and stuff like that, abuse them. And that was the case with many nations that came into contact with the Jews scattered throughout the Roman Empire. Hatred and contempt. To the Jews, the Gentiles were like dogs and despised. Non-Jews were considered unclean and were only associated with, as was required, in unavoidable circumstances. The Gentiles regarded the Jews as the enemies of the human race. In fact, Pilate made that contemptuous remark in John's Gospel when he was confronted. He said, "Am I a Jew?" And that was a contemptuous remark. On the temple, they discovered some years ago, there was a sign that they dug up, and it said on it, in the outer court where the Gentiles were allowed, but it said before going into the inner court, no foreigner or Gentile may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. That's how exclusive they were, and that's how they regarded the Gentiles. And the Pharisees used to pray, "Lord, I thank you that I was born a Jew. Thank you that I was not born a Gentile." We are the Gentiles, folks. At least I assume most of us are. Some of us may have a little dot of Jewish blood. My mother tells me that I do. I'm sure it's just a little pinprick down there at the end of the finger. But we're mostly Gentiles. And so a lot of this, you know, it's the timing of when the Lord Jesus Christ came, or otherwise we're in this category of estranged from the kingdom of God. And so as we get into verses 12 and 13, we come up with, they were without Christ, they were without a state, they were without friends, they were without hope, they are without God. We have an expression in our family, Nigel no mates. These are Nigel no mates. Without Christ, separated from him, without a state, they were not citizens of God's chosen nation. Without friends in the right places, foreigners to God's covenant. God was not their God. They had no hope, they only had fear and despair. Without God, they were like a mariner on a dark, dark sea on a starless night, without a rudder and a long way from harbour, hopelessly adrift, alone, alone, all alone. I don't know if when you're at school you enjoyed poetry. I don't know if they even teach poetry at school this day. I presume they probably do. But I didn't like poetry, and I didn't like having to say things about daffodils and stuff like this, a host of golden daffodils. Ozymandias, whoever he was. But there were a couple of poems that I did enjoy. And Jim, I'd like you to relate this to your dear wife. I did enjoy The Man from Snowy River. I thought that was a classic, and it still brings tears to my eyes. I love that. But there was another one, The Rime of the Ancient Mariner. Now, I don't know if people are familiar with that, but if you're not, Google it and read it. It's a fascinating rhyme. And there was a classic part, and this has nothing to do with what we're talking about, but of alliteration. And here it goes, and it's a ship sailing in the sea down in the Southern Ocean, and the mariner had just shot an albatross and was cursed and was going to die or suffer greatly. And here we have the sea, this sailing ship, a three-master with all its sails up, going flat-tacked through the sea, cutting a bow wave, and then, you know, you could see at the stern the bubbles coming through. Imagine that. And it says, the fair breeze blew, the white foam flew, the furrow followed free. We were the first that ever burst into that silent sea. Isn't that beautiful? That's a complete aside. But later on we have another verse which goes, and this is Nigel no mates, alone, alone, all alone. Alone on a wide, wide sea, and never a saint took pity on my soul in agony. Now that's an epitome of the Gentiles before Christ. Alone, alone, all alone. But we read in verse 13, we have a dramatic change. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far, far away, all alone, you have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace. And as Ian read out in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government of the world will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the one that brought hope to the Gentiles. He is the one who made two peoples one. He alone is the one. He alone is his own person, and his own person, the very embodiment of peace. He is the one that broke this wall of hostility so that those who are not his people became his people. Those who are not his people. Romans 9, 23 and 24, quoting from the book of Isaiah, and I'll just look that up. Romans 9, 23 to 25. really is a beautiful passage, just highlighting this. Where are we? Romans 9. There we go. Romans 9:23-25. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Let me start at 22, in fact. What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for his glory? We considered that last time we were in Ephesians 2 weeks ago, that God, we are his glory. We bring glory throughout the whole of the ages, forever and ever, as people see what God has done for us. And he goes on, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As he said in Isaiah, I will call them my people who are not my people. And I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. That's us, brothers and sisters. We are the ones who are now his people. We weren't his people before. We are his loved ones. We weren't his loved ones before, but we are now his loved ones. So vertically, when you go on a vertical plane, we were far away from God, estranged from God, but now through the blood of Christ, we are near. Horizontally, we were far away from the nation of Israel. We had nothing to do with it. Now at the cross, Jew and Gentile are united as one. Christ, in his coming, abolished the ceremonial requirements of the law. And I believe that's what's talked at in verse 13. Obviously, the moral requirements to love well, as we will see shortly, have not been abolished. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our might, with all our soul. And we are to love our brothers as ourselves. With the shortness of time, I want to bring this to a close, but there's a couple of references from John's Gospel which I'd like us to consider. And I'd also like us to consider a quote from Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer, as a number of you won't know, was a theologian who died late in the last century. He studied under probably one of the greatest Reformed theologians, a chap by the name of Cornelius van Til, who I and a number of others have the privilege of studying this year. Van Til was born around the turn of 1900s. Again, he died in 1980-odd, I think. And he was at Westminster Theological College for most of his life, and probably one of the greatest Reformed theologians since Calvin. And Schaeffer studied under him and was influenced to some degree by him. Schaeffer formed communities in Switzerland and parts of Europe, and people used to come to him, unbelievers, and they used to have big discussions with him about the condition of the world, about the culture, about Christianity, and ultimately come to faith. But a couple of verses, John 13:34-35, where Jesus is talking about love, and he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, sacrificially, as Jesus has loved us, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The mark of a Christian is love. And then a little bit later in John 17:21, we're going to come back and we're going to hit these verses a couple of times. It says that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Jesus is taking his disciples, he's praying for them, and he is here talking Trinitarian language. As the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in perfect unity and perfect communion, as one, loving one another, And Jesus is saying, Father, just as you are in me and I am you, may they also, that's the Gentiles, that's the Jewish believers, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That is a very odd thing to say. As you, non-Christian, observe the conduct of Christians, as you see this Trinitarian reflection, you should see that the Father has sent me. That's huge. That is really huge. Let me read out to you what Schaeffer says, and I don't know, Jim, if you've able to... Yep. Francis Schaeffer made this comment. He said, and this is in a book he called The Mark of the Christian, the church is to be a loving church in a dying culture. He's talking about Western civilization as dying. And sadly, as we observe it, I mean, he wrote 20-odd years ago, sadly, our culture is dying. He said, the church is to be a loving church in a dying culture. How then is a dying culture going to consider us, the church? Jesus says, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. In the midst of the world, in the midst of our present culture, Jesus is giving this right to the world. Upon his authority, John 17:21, he gives the world the right to judge whether you and I are born-again Christians on the basis of the observable love toward all Christians. How we love one another is the ultimate apologetic, if you like. The ultimate testimony to the world out here is how well we love one another. Schaeffer says in another part, we must never forget that the final apologetic which Jesus gives is the observable love of true Christians for true Christians. That is our mark, the mark of the Christian. That is our badge. That is our patch, if you like, is our love for the brothers and sisters. Our unity, our loving commitment to one another displays to the world that God sent his Son, Jesus. That's a challenge. That's a huge challenge. I'd have to say here that one of the things that Jenny and I continue to enjoy about being a part of this congregation is we never cease to get surprised as we just hear whispers of loving things going on in this church community. Things that aren't organized, things that aren't structured. People meeting together, people praying for one another, people dropping in and doing acts of kindness. Brothers and sisters, I'd encourage you to do that, and to do that well, because that communicates to the world that God sent his Son. We think it communicates to the world love. It does. It obviously does. How well they love one another. A characteristic that they said, the Romans said of the Christians as they were sent into the arena to be slaughtered by the lions, was not only how well they died, but behold how they love one another. And beyond that, therefore, God has sent his Son. And the reasoning behind that, obviously, is we can't live. We can't live in a way that loves one another. We can't live as a people that's united. We're from different cultures. We're from different ethnic backgrounds. We're from different socioeconomic groups. We are from different traditions, even Christian traditions. But we display God's grace to one another. As we love one another well, we reflect the love of Christ. And the world can then look on and say, Jesus came because these people love one another. And in our faith, not only, as I mentioned, are we from different cultures, but we are from different traditions. We have Presbyterians, we have Brethren, we have Pentecostals, we have Baptists, we have Catholic traditions represented here in this church. We are quite diverse. That brings color, that brings life, Hallelujah. It helps us with our singing. Let us not allow it, though, to bring divisions. We do. Some of us have different theological positions. I suggest to you they're very minor. We are here and required to love one another and to love one another well, so that the world can say, God sent his Son, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in his coming, he enabled Jews and Gentiles to be one people, one nation under God. We thank you, Lord, that in your mercy you called us, the Gentile people, not your chosen people, not your chosen nation. You called us. Lord, we thank you. We humbly thank you. We are humbled even more when we think of the cost that you had to pay, the price you paid for our salvation, your death on the cross, so that the Gentile peoples, the whole world, could be brought into the kingdom, your kingdom. Lord, I pray that we might emulate to our community here more and more the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is these little things that carry on in our community, the acts of kindness, the love, the sharing, the helping, the sharing of the faith amongst the lost. Lord, the hospitality that many people offer. We pray that these little things would continue to be a testimony to a lost world, that our dying culture would be turned around, that it would in fact become a Christian culture that brings and gives glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.